written unto you, this is significant, with mine own hand. Why did he say that? Well, some of the epistles were dictated by the Apostle Paul. Now, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture, whether he's writing to the Church of Corinth or the Church of Rome or to Timothy or Titus, all Scripture is God-breathed. But some of the epistles, I can't name all of them of which this is true, but some were dictated and others wrote them for Paul. Now, let me show you that in Romans. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. It's Paul's letter to the Romans. It's God-breathed and given through Paul. But this man, Tertius, evidently, he said, I wrote this epistle, and I add my greetings to the church at Rome. But let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 16. Here's another one that Paul wrote with his own hand. He mentions this in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 21. He says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 16, all the brethren greet you one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. And then I know the book of Colossians he wrote with his own hand. Turn over there a minute and I'll show you this. It's interesting. Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. In verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received of the Lord and fulfill it. This is probably the pastor there at Colossae. He said, you fulfill your ministry the Lord's given you. Some people ask me about a call to the ministry. I hear that once in a while. There's one there. Paul writing in a God-breathed book. And he speaks to a pastor and said, God gave you a ministry. You fulfill it. Verse 18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds, my fetters. Grace be unto you. And some writers, let's go back to our text, Galatians 5:11, with my own hand. Some writers believe that the error into which these people had fallen, these people of Galatia, that is mixing grace and works, grieved Paul so heavily and so greatly that he wanted to confront them personally. He wanted them to know, I wrote this personally. They claimed he had very, very bad eyesight. In fact, in one epistle he said, you love me so much you would have taken your eyes out and given them to me. Well, why would they do that? Unless he couldn't see very well. And he said, you would have given me your own eyes. That's how much you love me. So he said, you see how large a letter I've written you with my own hand, because I'm troubled about the direction that you're going. And here it is, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, these false preachers and false teachers, they constrain you to be circumcised. They constrain you to be circumcised. Go back to the law of Moses. Pay the tithe, keep the Sabbath, be circumcised. This wasn't the only thing they wanted these people to do. They were commanding them to keep the law. Go back to the law of Moses. Now, they didn't deny that Christ died for sinners. They didn't deny that a person must believe on Christ. They wouldn't dare deny that, or Paul wouldn't even take the time to fool with them, because they'd be outsiders. They wouldn't even be in the church. And they did not deny that Jesus Christ was a prophet sent of God who died on the cross for our sins. But what they were preaching is there's some things that need to be added to what Christ did. That's exactly what they were preaching. There's some things that need to be added. And so I took the time to go back through this book, which we've covered. I won't take but just a few moments, but I want you to see this. The different verses where he calls their attention to what they're doing by leaving the efficacy of the blood, the sufficiency of the righteousness and blood of Christ. Now here in Galatians 1, let's just look at some of these verses. Shows you why Paul's so upset. Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. All right, look at chapter 2, verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spoil our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage to the law. Verse 16 of chapter 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's what we're talking about. Heard verse 21 of that same chapter 2. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, if that's what they're teaching, Christ died in vain. It's serious. Chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did the Holy Spirit come to you, under the law or hearing the gospel? Now, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now sanctified by the law? That's what he's asking. Having begun in the Spirit of Christ through the blood of Christ, are you now made perfect, sanctified by the law? Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Now, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident the just shall live by faith. All right, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. But now, brethren, after you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, rudiments, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Is that what you want? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you. Afraid lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Verse 21 of that same chapter 4. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear the law? All right, chapter 5. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Chapter 5, verse 4. Because Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. All right, verse 6 and 7. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that worketh by love. You did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? That's the seriousness. And that's what was going on. And these fathers, he said in verse 12, they constrain you to be circumcised. They don't deny that Christ died. They don't deny that we must believe on him. They don't deny that he is the Savior, but he lacks something in his work that you provide to make it effectual. And their counterparts today, this is what's happening today, add to Christ. You hear men saying, Christ died, but you have to come forward and accept him as your personal Savior. Christ died. But you have to be baptized. You cannot be saved if you're not baptized by us. It's all right. Christ died. We believe that. But you have to join our denomination. You have to come to an altar, an old-fashioned altar. It's not just an altar. It's an old-fashioned altar and pray through. And then other denominations, you've got to have the confessional for the priest to forgive your sins. Others, you've got to have the sacraments. Others, you've got to have other works and other deeds and other deeds of the flesh. So it just goes on and on and on. Christ died, that's fine. But his blood is not sufficient without your works and your deeds. Now, what's their purpose for this? Why are they doing this? Why did these fellows do it? Well, Paul tells us. It's twofold. Verse 12. Why do they insist that Christ is not sufficient? You must add to his word. Here's the first reason. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they are the ones that constrain you to be circumcised. In other words, it's a personal thing, born of covetousness. They want to make a show. They seek the honor that comes from men and not the honor that comes from God. They desire success. They desire to make an impression. They desire to produce a show of success and numbers. That's the reason they count people. That's the reason they tell how many were there and how many made profession, how many came forward, how many were baptized, how many joined the church, how much money they gave. They believe in impressive buildings, numbers of people, fine music, and it thrills them to death when some senator or congressman or football star or movie star or somebody comes to their meetings. They seat them on the platform so they can give the testimony so more people will come and do what they did. It's a fair show in the flesh. I honestly have not for years, since I've been in the ministry, understood why a church would even need to count people. Why do you need to know how many? The only one that is absolutely essential to be here is God. He's here. Where two or three, he said, I'm there in my name. I'm in that name. Why do denominations keep reports? Why do you send in reports every year? How many this and how many that? It's to make a show. And you see that in all of these awesome crusades. It's numbers. They desire to make a show in the flesh. Instead of privately and solemnly and sincerely seeking the face of God and the mercies of God and the grace of God. Now here's the second reason why they constrain you to be circumcised. First, they desire to make a fair show in the flesh, call attention to themselves, their success, their power, their accomplishments, and all these things. Then the last line says, and only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, the preaching of salvation by grace through the blood of Christ only, and that effectually and successfully and sufficiently brings persecution. Now, tell you where it started, and we'll give you an analogy. An analogy. Cain. Let's draw on the natural man and his preacher. I'm going to draw from the Old Testament the natural man and his preacher. Now here's the natural man, Cain. He's the first one to go in this direction. The natural man is like Cain. Now Cain knew there was a God. And Cain also knew that God is to be worshipped. And Cain knew that that God was to be worshipped by making an altar. And his daddy taught him that that God commanded a lamb to be brought. I'm just sure of that. That Adam taught, because Abel brought a lamb. And they were listening to the same teacher, his daddy Adam. His daddy taught him that God commanded a lamb to be slain and its blood to be shed, poured upon that altar, and offered as a sacrifice for our sins. We're sinners. He told those boys, he said, that it was perfect in the garden. But I rebelled. I disobeyed God. I sinned against God. I died. He cast me out. I believe the devil's lie and rejected God's truth. And he cast me out of the garden. And that's the reason the thorns and thistles come up when I plow the ground. The reason the trees die and all these other things. And God demands a sacrifice, blood. There's going to be a Messiah. He said to those boys, there's going to be a seed of woman. Going to be a seed of woman. Going to bruise the serpents. And he knew the serpent was. He's going to bruise the serpent's head. So without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I just feel sure Adam talked to him a little bit about the Messiah. He's coming. I don't understand, he said, but he's coming. Lamb's got to be slain. Well, Cain was so impressed with himself, he thought that he would have contemporary worship. He would have a sort of a sharing time. He'd sort of fix things up. He got an altar. He's going to build an altar and going to put the rocks there and all that. But he's going to add some flowers. Make it look better. You know, people like things to look good. Give me some robes and some candles and some, you know, soft music. Make it look good and feel good. And so he fixed that altar up real good. Real good. You see, he thought within himself, now things aren't as bad as Daddy told me. The reason he didn't know they were so bad is because he wasn't there when they were perfect. Adam had seen perfection, and now Adam saw sin, and Adam knew he needed something to bring him back to perfection. But Cain never saw that. All Cain ever saw was what was going on right now, in the now and now. And so he thought he could improve on this thing of worship, improve on this thing of sacrifice. So he went out and got the best fruits he had in his field. He didn't bring an old shabby grapefruit. He bought a beautiful one. He bought the finest apples he could gather. He bought the finest. Brother Scott Richardson said that he was a turnip farmer, because you can't get blood out of a turnip. So he bought some turnips, you know. And I don't believe that's authentic, but that's... But anyway, he built an altar, and he gathered some fruits and some produce and some works, and he brought these to God. And he said, this is not as messy as blood. And I'm actively involved in this, you see. This thing of blood, the animal does all the work. You kill him, he sheds his blood, he pays the price, he dies. I just sit back and watch him. But I felt like I ought to do something. I just felt like the blood wasn't enough. That I ought to add something to it, like something I did. It's all right, but I'll do it next time. I'll bring blood next time. But this time, I want you, Lord, to see how much I love you. And I'll give you the best of God. And then when he was refused, he got mad. And rather than admitting that he was wrong, rather than admitting that he had failed, rather than crying out to God for forgiveness and turning to the blood, he killed his brother, who was worshiping God by blood and by grace. Killed him. The two can't exist together. Grace and works can't exist together. Well, I'm going to show you Cain's picture now. Turn to Exodus 32. I want you to read about this. I call him Cain's preacher because he did the same thing Cain did. This preacher's a good man. This preacher is a priest, the most high priest of Israel. This is Aaron. This is Moses' brother. This is the fellow ought to know better. He ought to know better. But I tell you, the pressure, the persecution, he couldn't stand it. Couldn't stand it. It's like one, I believe Harry Truman said, if you can't stand the heat, stay out of the kitchen. And if you can't stand persecution, stay out of the ministry. Isn't that right? And here Aaron couldn't stand the heat. I want you to listen. Exodus 32, verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he was come nigh unto the camp, Moses saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made, golden calf, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the waters, and made that bunch of rebels drink it. And then Moses turned on Aaron. Here's the fellow that led them in all this. Moses left him down there in charge while he went to the mountain. And he turned on Aaron. And he said, what did this people unto you? What did they do to you that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them as turning from God and worshiping idols? And Aaron said, Moses, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know how people are. You know how people are. They said, oh, mischief. Well, that's true. That truth is the garden. You know how people are. You know how the human nature is. It's going to seek the line of least resistance. It's going to rebel against God. It's going to reject truth. You will not come to me that you might have life. That's where people are. That's where they've always been. But Abram said, you know how they are? They said to me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what's become of him. So, you know, Paul said they'll come in the latter days, having itching ears, and heap to themselves teachers with itching ears. You know how people are. They just won't take this message of grace. They won't take particular addiction. They don't believe those things. They want to have something they can touch and feel and see and be emotionally involved with. So you just have to change, Christian. So Abram said, I'll change. And here's the thing. He still didn't take the blame. He said, and I said to them, whosoever hath any gold, verse 24, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I put it in the fire. And out came this calf. You just blame the flame. It wasn't me. Blame the people and blame the flame. Compromising preachers. Let them do what they want. Tell them what they want to hear. Build them altars. That's what preachers are doing. Build them altars. Build them crosses. Build them fine, fine cathedrals. Get the best instruments. Entertain the people. Gather them around a table and let them share. Don't preach. People just don't want it. You must, if you're going to be popular, you've got to succumb to the do-it-yourself religion. If you're going to be popular. And that's what Paul says here. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they're the ones that constrain you to be circumcised, because that's what people want, lest they suffer persecution for the cross. Because you see, the cross tells the truth about man. Stand at Calvary and look at that cross, and it'll tell you what man is, how he hates God, what he would do if he got his hands on God, how he hates holiness and truth, sovereign mercy. We won't have this man reign over us. The cross tells the truth about God. Stand there. Look at the cross. He's love. God so loved he gave. That's obvious. He's merciful. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But he's holy. And that's his son hanging on that cross. And his son hanging on that cross tells us God will punish sin, even if it's found in his son. The cross tells the truth about salvation. It's impossible with men. If there could have been salvation by the law, Christ wouldn't have died. It's impossible with men. But God set forth his only son, made of a woman, made under the law, set him forth in promise and picture and pattern all through the Old Testament, set him forth in person to declare his righteousness, that God may be just and justify us. And the cross tells the truth about the law. It can't save. It can't save. It kills. Turn to Colossians 2. Truth about the law. It can't save. It can only destroy. In Colossians chapter 2, look at this. Verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Within him you're buried. You're dead and buried. Buried in baptism, wherein also you're risen in him, through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. You're complete in him, you're circumcised in him, you're buried in him, and you're risen in him. Risen together with him and forgiven in him of all your trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which were against us, which are contrary to us, can't obey them, can't keep them, can't be saved by them, took them out of the way and nailed them to his cross. Isn't that something? In verse 13, he said, these fellas, they don't keep the law. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They don't keep the law. They command you to keep it, but they don't keep the law. And you know that, and I know that. These preachers are liars. They run around acting so pious and heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Some of the world's most worldly people are those who preach against worldliness. Some of the most unsanctified people in the world are those who preach sanctification by the law. They don't keep the law. Some of the most ill-tempered, selfish, proud, unholy people in the world are in the holiness church. You know that. You deal with them in the business world. They cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. They don't have any peace. There's no peace found in works. I guarantee you, there's no man outside of Christ that has any peace. Because Christ is the Prince of Peace. And Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. And there's no man can face in the morning when he wakes up a holy God and have any peace unless he's in Christ. Can't do it. Now that's just so. He's putting on a show. He's putting up a front. And after a while that front's coming down. Only one place. Why do they do that? Well, he tells us why. Verse 13 says, they don't keep the law, but they desire you to have you circumcised so they can glory in your flesh. I won 200 souls to Jesus last year. I'm glorying in their flesh. I baptized so many. I had 5,000 here at this meeting. I did this, I did that, I did that. I'm glorying in the flesh of the merchandise that I made of people. So hard, but to me, a false preacher is the world's greatest criminal. These fellas in the penitentiary for shooting somebody, all they did was kill their body. But these preachers who are shooting you with a false doctrine, they're killing your soul, damning you forever, separating you from God. Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to God but by him. If they're not preaching Christ, they're destroying people. See, every man, why do they make, Christ said they'll compass sea and land to make one proselyte for their religion. They come by your doors, knocking on the doors, handing out all this paper and stuff, you know. And they compass sea and land, the whole world, to make one proselyte. Why? To glory in your flesh. That's why. So that they can stand in the judgment and say, Lord, we preached in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. We built some buildings in your name and founded some schools and hospitals and churches and all these things in your name. I never knew you. But that's not what the people who believe God cry. They don't talk about what they did in his name. They talked about what he did for them. Let me read you what they say. In verse 8, chapter 5, Revelation. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung this song, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we're going to reign on the earth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I haven't done anything. Hadn't done a thing. But that's why they do this, to glory in your flesh. But Paul says in verse 14, God forbid that I should glory. Did Paul have anything to boast about? Well, he could have boasted about his heritage, but he said, I count that but loss. He could have boasted in his morality. And his accomplishments, he said, I count that but dung. He could have boasted in his education, in his office, in his revelation. God took him to the third heaven one time. His usefulness in the ministry. But he surveys all this, and with one sweep of the hand, He declares, my glory, my hope, my salvation, my confidence, my message, my hope, my purpose of life is the cross of Christ Jesus. The cross of Christ Jesus. All right. Paul gloried in the cross, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. There's a mystery to that cross. Mystery of mysteries. Mystery of mysteries. It's death, and yet it's life. I am crucified to the world, and yet in Christ Jesus I live. Isn't that something? It's foolishness to the world, but it's the wisdom and power of God. It's our Lord's greatest shame, despising the shame. That's what he said about it, despising the shame. And yet it's his greatest glory. It's the loss of all things. I'm crucified to the world, and the world's crucified to me. I've lost all that the world has promised and offered. It's gone. But I've gained an inheritance that's undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That cross brings me before the court of justice, tries me, condemns my sin, strips me, and executes me for treason against God on that cross. That's where I died with Christ. But by his death, I live. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God, who loved me, who gave himself for me. The Son of God, not the law or the works of the church, the Son of God. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. So verse 15, so in Jesus Christ, circumcision, neither circumcision avail anything or uncircumcision. Any ritual of the law avails nothing, but abstaining from them avails nothing. They say, well, I keep the Sabbath. They says, I don't. Neither one of you got anything to brag about. God says, I tithe. And says, I don't believe in tithe. Well, neither one of you got anything to brag about. You know, won't help you either way, whether you do or don't. It's not a do or don't situation. It's Christ. That's what it is. A new creature. What is a new creature? Well, a creation is the work of God, not of man. We are a new creation. God is the only one who can create. Created in Christ Jesus. You know what Scripture says? We are created in Christ Jesus. Well, only God can create. And every time God creates, when he finishes, he says it's good. It's finished. That's what Christ said on the cross. It's finished. I finished the work you gave me to do. The new creation is finished. So only God can do this business of creation. That's what we are. We're a new creation. And a new creation, listen, it's not remodeling the old one. Except you quit drinking, smoking, doing this, swapping around, doing this, that, and the other, God will save you. No, it's not remodeling the old building. New creation. All things become new. Old things pass away. A new creation is an internal work because this new creation lives in the same old body. That's right. God killed me, but he didn't kill my body. But he killed that old man that lived in that body. Put him to death. He's still writhing and wiggling, but he pronounced sentence on him. He's dead, crucified with Christ. And a new man's been created, but he lives in this same house. It leaks, and the wind blows and upsets it, and the flood comes and troubles it, but there's a new man in there. He sure would like to get out. Who shall deliver me, Paul said, from this body of death? He longs to get out. That's God's work. A new creation is in Christ. So it can't ever die. These foolish people talk about saved man can be lost if he does it. That's stupid. That's not worthy of comment. It's a new creation in Christ. Can Christ die again? Well, no. Well, you can't either. If you're buried with him and risen with him and seated with him, how in the name of common sense are you going to die? Tell me. No. I'm so disturbed by what's going on in religion. It's just, I don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 years. The creation's God's work and only God's. A creation is not remodeling an old man, it's a new man. It's an internal work because he lives in an old body. And this new creation is in Christ, so it can never die. Never die. I'm going to read one verse and then we'll close. Revelation 21, 5 and 6. This is our future. And he that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Now you write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, "It's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I've given to him that is thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son." That's a glorious gospel. It needs nothing added. But as Brother Bob read a while ago, it needs to be believed and received. And stand back like Abel and watch the lamb. You don't contribute anything to it. It's all of the lamb. Don't be like Cain and doctor it up. Just back off. Look to the Lamb of God.